Today we're going to talk about something that I'm fully aware that some people will resist. That some of you are not going to want to accept what I say as true. And that it will be hard, I think, probably for all of us to hear. Because, frankly, I'm not all that thrilled with it myself. From a purely human standpoint, I want to resist it. I don't want to believe it because it's hard. And it wasn't this way in the beginning. But what I'm going to talk about is the truth of the Word of God. And when it comes down to it, the only thing that really matters is truth. Doesn't matter our opinion, doesn't matter what we think or what we want things to be. The only thing that matters is truth. What I'm going to talk about is truth. And until we accept it and embrace it and live by it, life will be confusing, it'll be disappointing, it'll be frustrating, it won't make any sense, it won't have meaningful purpose. And frankly, we won't be much good to God or to other people. And so we're continuing. It's a part of the series that we started a number of weeks ago, Living the Real Life. In your outline, I put some points of review. A number of weeks ago, we looked at the reality that the only way that life makes sense if there's another life after this one. That existence after death is the really real reality. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at life as a journey, as a pilgrimage on our way to eternity. It's not a vacation. And so today I want to take that idea of pilgrimage rather than vacation to a step deeper and the hard truth that is this. Life is war. Life is war. Now, when I say that, we don't want it to be that way. And in our minds, we can think about all the ways. Well, no, it isn't war. You know, because we think of the good times, we think of the fun times, we think of the pleasurable times. And war can't be that way. And in the weeks ahead, we'll talk about all of that. But the context for all of life is war. That is not meant as a metaphor. Or an illustration, it is meant as literal truth, literal atmosphere, literal context, that life on earth is spiritual war. The context for everything about life is spiritual war. We're born into it, we live in it, whether we like to believe it or not, and we will die in that context unless Jesus comes back before we do. Now, that's not very appealing, is it? Because war is hard, war is ugly, war is tough. But it is God's truth. And the only way for you to make sense of some of the parts of your life is to recognize that you are in the middle of war. The unanswered prayers in your life will make a lot more sense when you understand that you are in the middle of spiritual war. The pain that you have to put up with, that God hasn't taken away from you, will begin to make sense when you understand you're in the middle of war. The disappointments and the difficult situations, the conflicts that you have with other people will begin to make more sense when we understand it's in the context of spiritual war. You see, you could tell a lot about a person if you play Monopoly with them. See, y'all laugh because you know it's true, right? This nice, easygoing person that is dating somebody in your family, that is invited into a holiday celebration for the very first time, that you think is just sweet as all can be, sits down and plays Monopoly, and she turns into a demon. This cutthroat, competitive person that will not give anybody a break and reads the rules and holds you to them. You can tell a lot about a person. Or there's the person who cheats. And they don't think it's cheating because it's a board game, right? You know, it's not really life. But they will do whatever it takes in order to win. Then there's the person that's just chatty. You know, they're just talking the whole time. They're not really paying attention. They don't know when somebody lands on their property. They forget to collect because it's all about socializing. And then there's a person who's so caring, you know. You land on the property, you can't afford it, then they give you a loan, you know. They just, you know, give you a pass. Or they just, oh, you want that property? You know, here, I'll sell it to you, no problem. You see, it all depends on how you see the game of Monopoly. Do you see it as something they have to win? Do you see it as a context for socializing? Do you see it as a place where you can care for people? How we play the game depends on how we see it. How we live life depends on how we see it. And most of us do not see life as war. So today, I want us to walk away from this time together. In the weeks ahead, we'll talk about some more facets. There's so much about this concept. But today, and so in the weeks ahead, we'll talk about that. But today, I want us to walk away with this: convinced that life really is war, and committed to making the next step as a soldier. So let's talk about the actions to win the battles of the war of life. Number one, the first action is to believe. To really, really believe that life is war. To accept it, to embrace it, to recognize it, to understand it, to adopt it into the way that we live. Not just believing as an academic exercise, but rather understanding it and living it out. Viewing everything in this through this view of life is war. Believing it, accepting it, embracing it. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." That's one side. He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's the other side. 1 John chapter 3, the second part of the verse says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." The reason Jesus came was to do the work of God in winning the war for God. So here's the war. The war. The combatants are God's forces versus Satan's forces. God's forces versus Satan's forces. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. God's side, Satan's side. The objectives for God is to rescue as many people from the clutches of sin and the path to hell as possible. That's what God is about. That's what his side of the war is. Satan's objective is destruction of as many people as he possibly can so that they end up in hell. So the combatants are God and Satan. The objectives, rescue and destruction. 1 John 3:8, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." He wants to destroy. He wants to steal truth. He wants to steal our lives. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. God has come, Jesus came, to rescue us, to give us the life abundant that he wants for us. The weapons of this war are spiritual weapons. On God's side, they are the weapons of love and truth and the Spirit's power. Love and truth and the Spirit's power. Now, as you think back on all that Jesus taught and all that the Apostle Paul taught and the Ten Commandments and all that, and if you think of those, think of love and truth as weapons, it makes a lot of sense. That's why love is so important and truth is so important, because those are the weapons that win the battles of God in the Spirit's power. The weapons of the enemy are hate and deceit and satanic power. So to get conflict, to get enmity, to get division, to get fighting and battling and hurting one another, and the lies that convince us that what God says is not true, that convince us that there are other ways than the ways of God, all done in satanic power. Our Memory scripture for February was 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Spiritual weapons. Those aren't just characteristics. Those are spiritual weapons by which we live and fight the battles for God. So let's be clear. This war is between God and Satan for the souls of people using spiritual weapons. So life is a war between who? The objectives are? And the weapons are? Good, you read very well. That's the war. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or respond in any way, but when you hear that, that isn't something that you go, oh yeah, I'm glad life's like that, is it? It's not appealing. That's not what we want. That's not what we desire. But I'm telling you, that is the truth. Life is war. Now so to see how this is true, maybe to convince you a little bit or to understand it more deeply, let's go through the history of this war. Let's see if it really holds true as we look at the moments in time when God, in the Bible as we go back. So I'm going to run through these very quickly. My purpose is not to study every one of these. My purpose is to show you that from the beginning of time to the end of time, life is war from God's perspective and from the perspective of those who serve him. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I put the reference there. I didn't have room to put the scripture. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now if we look at that in the context of life as war, that makes sense because Satan is trying to deceive, and by deceiving to get Eve to disobey, which is a form of hate. And so he comes covertly. And so oftentimes in our lives, especially if we've been Christians for any length of time, the attacks of Satan are very covert. They're secretive. They're not blatant in our face. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, that's deceit mixed with truth, because they're not going to physically die, but spiritually they are going to die. And so he mixes enough truth with deceit, and that's often how it comes. There's truth in what we're hearing, but it's not all true. And there's deceit and lies mixed in it so that partial truth is still a lie. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now I want you to look at this for a second, because in 1 John it says it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that are the forms of sin. Every sin can come under those three categories. Look what happens with Eve. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes. And that it was a delight, or lust of the flesh. And that it was a delight of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. Believing that they were better than they were. She took of its fruit, ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. All of this happened because life is war. We go to so from that point on, at the judgment of Adam and Eve's sin, God lays it out. Here's what's going to happen. Satan is going to continue to deceive. He's going to attack the Son of God, but the Son of God is going to crush him. That is all military language. And then as we go through the Old Testament, it is the story pointing to Christ, paving the way for Jesus to come over and over again throughout the Old Testament, we see this battle between Satan and God. Satan and God. And as you read the stories of the Old Testament with that in mind, it makes sense. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he's talking incognito to a couple of people that were walking along the road to Emmaus, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted them all in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The whole Old Testament is the story of the battle after battle that led to Jesus coming to earth. This is in the next bullet point, Bethlehem. Bethlehem was known for, this is not a trick question, really. The birth of Christ. That's where Jesus was born, right? Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason Jesus came, the reason Jesus was born, was an invasion. He came to, like storming the beaches because he was at war. He was declaring war on the enemy. John chapter 1, the first five verses, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, capitalized, notice Word is capitalized, that's Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus existed as the Word of God. The Word was with God. Jesus was with the Father, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. So talking about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. So Jesus comes from heaven into earth, invading the enemy's territory, the darkness of the culture. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus came invading. When he came in Bethlehem, he was invading this world. Why? Have you ever wondered about the story? Jesus was born, the wise men or the magi go to Herod, say, where was the Savior going to be born? And the prophet, you know, all the scholars in Herod's court say, in Bethlehem, they don't come back and tell him where he is. And so what's the next thing Herod does? He orders all the children, two and under, in Bethlehem to be killed. That is a brutal, brutal story, isn't it? That's horrible. These poor little babies, these toddlers, these mothers whose sons are torn away from them. How does that make sense? Because it is war. Satan is trying to destroy the Son of God so that he can't win the battle. Life is war. 40 days of Jesus' temptation was the devil's attempt to get Jesus to sin. Because if he sins, if he exchanges the Father's way for Satan's way, then he is no longer capable of forgiving our sins, paying for our sins. And so it's Satan's attempt to destroy the Savior. It's God's attempt to make Jesus strong. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know why the devil took him there? Because it was war. And in war, soldiers are trained. They are trained by putting them in situations that test everything within them, that push them to their limits. And in pushing them to their limits, make them qualified, make them skilled, make them able, give them the character to do the battle that needs to be done. That's why it wasn't the devil that drove him into the desert. It was the Spirit, because it was war. And he spent 40 days fasting and fighting the devil. And in verse 11 says, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. He wasn't left alone. God sent reinforcements to him to strengthen him and get him back on his feet and rejuvenate him. In the story, and then that same account in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, says the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. He wasn't done. That was one battle in the war. Because, say it with me, life is war. And then Jesus grows up. He's baptized, tempted, and then he comes out of that temptation and makes a declaration. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. He visits the synagogue. They ask him to speak. They give him the scroll. He reads this passage. The Spirit of the Lord, from Isaiah in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now notice, this is Jesus declaring his purpose. Notice what he says his purpose is. It's not, I've got good news for you that'll make everybody happy, and if you do this, your life will be a rose-covered path. And if you give me your money, you'll get 10 times more than that. God wants you to be happy and healthy and strong. He doesn't want you to have any problems. That was not Jesus' message. Here's Jesus' message. It's a declaration of war. Sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who have been captive by Satan's sin, by temptation. Recovering of sight to the blind, physically and spiritually, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Messiah has come. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I declare war. I'm declaring war on the powers of Satan. That's why I'm here. Now, with that context, if you go and read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's Jesus' expansion of his declaration. And so it only makes sense if his weapons are love and truth and the Spirit's power that he would tell us to love our enemies, to pray for those who harm us, to go a second mile. That only makes sense if it's in the context of war, and that those, because he's saying these are our spiritual weapons to win over the enemy. And then he spends the next 3 years living those out, preaching it, teaching it, showing it for the rest of his physical life. On another occasion, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34, 39, he makes this. And if you read it, if you don't read it with this idea that life is war, it's just puzzling. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. What are you talking about, Jesus? You're the Prince of Peace, right? No, he's talking about the peace that he gives us here. I haven't come to bring peace among people. He says, here's what I've come to do. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. War. I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus, that makes no sense. Right? I mean, you're supposed to get along with your family, right? You're supposed to love your family, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your children. You're supposed to have the great relationships with those people, right? Not at the cost of loyalty to God. And that's what he's saying. Once you choose to follow me, once you choose to be a soldier in my army and give me absolute total loyalty, there will be people that you are close to that will reject you. They will try to talk you out of it. They will try to convince you in blatant ways or subtle ways that you're on the wrong path. And that's what he's talking about. It will split, that loyalty will split, because some of the people that you love will not choose God. And in not choosing God, they will want you not to choose God. And it comes in subtle ways. When I was in high school and I felt like God wanted me to be a pastor, and I felt like he very specifically wanted me to go to Bible college in Houston, Texas, my dad, who was not a Christian, when he couldn't talk me out of going into ministry, he said, well, you know, why do you have to go 1,200 miles away from home? It's because that's where God wants me to go. And then he took me to Christian colleges within 75 miles of Springfield, Ohio, where I grew up. He says, "Why don't you come here? You don't have to move. Just come here." In fact, he took me, in Mount Vernon, Ohio. My aunt and uncle were living there. They'll be there. They'll take care of you. It's a nice Christian college. And it was a nice Christian college, but it wasn't where God wanted me. And it became this thing between me and my dad. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't mean, now, in communist countries, in some of those places, sometimes your family members will turn you in and you will end up in jail. But in our culture, it happens more in that subtle way. Why? Because life is, say it with me, life is war. Life is war between God and Satan for the souls of people. The weapons of love, truth, and the Spirit's power versus the weapons of hate, deceit, and Satan's power. Let's go to Calvary. So Jesus spends some 2.5-3 years doing ministry, teaching, healing, raising the dead, all in the context of war, every time fighting Satan's power. And then he goes to Calvary. He's arrested, put on the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The cross was war. It was the final battle when Satan thought he was destroying God's way and God was fulfilling his plan. Because life is war. Now, if you ever want to see a horrible picture of war, just watch The Passion of the Christ. That is war. That's not just somebody being persecuted or put to death. That's war. Then we get to Easter. Let's read John chapter 12 first. John chapter 12, verse 31 to 32. Now, Jesus, as he's headed to the cross, he makes this statement. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Those are words of war, right? Jesus came as an invasion. Satan has under the auspices of God, he's got power in this world. He's called the prince of this world. The ruler of this world is cast out. He's saying, this is what's going to happen when I go to the cross. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That's war. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Because of my death, Jesus says, and because of my resurrection, I have conquered the enemy. I have defeated him. I have defeated the power of sin, the power of death, and the power of fear. And now I hold the keys to death and hell. The only thing left now is for us to fight the continuing battles from here to the end of time. Jesus has won. It's just a matter of whether we're going to join his forces or stay with Satan. Why? Say it with me. Because life is war. And then Jesus marching orders to us. One of Satan's weapons is deceit. And so what he likes to do is get us to interpret scripture that makes it more palatable. And so we see so many things in the New Testament, Jesus teaching and on through the rest of the New Testament, so many things that are appealing. You're going to go through tribulation, but don't worry about it. I have overcome the world. I give you my peace. I give you my joy. Don't worry about anything. I will take care of all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens. All of those great scriptures that are appealing to us, but unless we see them in the context of war, we don't really grasp what Jesus is saying. And we want the primrose life, the name it and claim it kind of gospel, that if you just do this, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to enjoy this life. God doesn't want you to go through pain. You know, if there's pain in your life, there must be sin in your life. You get rid of the sin, you'll get rid of the pain because God never went. All that garbage, all those are lies from hell. Because the scripture can only be understood through the context of life as war. And so when Jesus tells us what we're supposed to be about, because here's the deal. If Jesus really wants us to be happy, you know, I talked with the kids this morning about all the things that made them so happy they could hardly stand it. And they talked about it. And, you know, if Jesus really wanted us to be happy, at the moment when you accepted Christ as Savior, he'd take you to heaven. Right? Because you're going to be happier in heaven than you are here, no matter how happy you are here. Right? Would you agree with that? Amen. I mean, this is not heaven. Amen. Where there's no more pain. All is pleasure. All is joy. God is with us. He wipes every tear from our eyes. He provides us with treasures that we've gathered. All of that stuff, that's going to be better than anything here. So why would he leave us here? Because life is war. And when you accept, look at me. When you accept Christ as Savior, when you accept forgiveness and the reconciliation with God, you are signing up as a soldier. And that's the truth of Scripture. A truth that has been lost largely in our society. Look what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He's gathered with his disciples. He asks them the question, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're some other prophet. And Jesus said, well, who do you think I am? And Peter being the bold one, the loud one. He says, you are the Son of Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. And he says, I tell you that you are Peter. Earth didn't reveal this to you. Heaven revealed this to you. And I tell you that you are Peter, Little Rock. And on the truth of what you just said, that I am the Christ, I will build my church. And then notice the next, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church as the army of God. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, for a long time, I always thought of that, you know, the church. So that means the church is strong and hell will not be able to overcome it. That's not what it says. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates don't move. Right? Gates don't attack. I don't know why I had it in my mind that it was that we would be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. No, what Jesus is saying is you are the army and you will be on attack. And you will be my forces using love and truth and the Spirit's power to rescue those who are still lost, rescue those who are still captured by sin, those who don't know Christ as Savior. You will be on mission to do that, and the gates of hell cannot stand against you. No matter how hard Satan and his demonic forces stand against you, my power is stronger than the gates, and you will knock down the gates of hell to get to the captives to set them free. He says, that's your marching orders. Now, he wasn't just talking to Peter. He wasn't just talking to 12. He was talking to every Christian because we're signing up to be a part of the army. Matthew 5:16 says in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He says, that's your job, to let the light of Christ shine through you because you're the army of God, using love and truth and the Spirit's power to show other people who Christ is. Because life is war. If you go to the Great Commission where Jesus says, go in all the world. And when he says that, when he talks about baptizing, he's talking about taking people from the clutches of Satan into the family of God. He says, go. That's what we're supposed to be about. And then finally, Jesus returns. There are a number of scriptures we could have looked at here. But the one in 1 Thessalonians uses conquering kind of language. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 17 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, this is the end when Jesus returns, with a cry of command, a military cry of command. with the voice of the archangel, a military cry, and with the sound of the trumpet, the victorious trumpet of God that announces victory. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air so that we will be with the Lord always. When Jesus returns, it is the final victory. The final victory, because we are at war. Life is war. It's the war between God and all who serve him, and Satan and all who do not serve God. They may not be Satan worshipers, but if they don't belong to God, they're in his camp. So the first thing is to believe, to really, really, really believe that the context for every day, every breath that you breathe is war, spiritual war. Number two, do the next hard thing. Do the next hard thing. When we believe, really, really believe that life is war between the forces of God and Satan, that God's purpose is to rescue everyone, Satan's purpose is to destroy, that God gives us the weapons of love, truth, and his power. Satan fights against us with the weapons of hate, deceit, and satanic power. When we really believe that the real life is eternity, it's not here, that life is a pilgrimage, not a vacation, then our focus will be on fighting as a soldier of Jesus Christ. That will be our context. It will be about eternity. It will be about living for the things that last. It will be about doing whatever we need to do to obey God, even at the cost of ourselves. That changes everything. When you have that perspective, it changes everything. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight. Why would he say that? Because life is war. You don't fight if there's not a battle. Fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life. In other words, do everything you can to grab it, hold on to it. The eternal life that you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's the battle cry. In the 1920s, the 1930s, and the 1980s, and the 1990s, people who joined the U.S. military did it mostly to get away from home. They didn't have a job, for military benefits so that they could go to school with the GI Bill. And being deployed into a battlefield wasn't even on the radar. Why do you, I remember talking to my friends. Why did you join the military? Well, they'll pay for my school. In fact, if there was ever a deployment where they had to leave home for any length of time, they were frustrated. They were angry because it wasn't supposed to be this way. You know, I didn't join the military to be in the military. I joined the military because I wanted to go to school. I wanted to learn a skill. I wanted to get away from home. Why do I have to go to Germany? Why do I have to go to Europe? They weren't even fighting, and they were frustrated. It was an irritation. It was frustrating because that wasn't what they signed up for. But for the people who were drafted in the 1940s, in the early 50s, in the 60s, and now, those who sign up, they know it's about going to war. There's no question in their mind. Especially back in the 40s during World War II, when millions of guys were drafted. They knew they were going to war. And in fact, my dad tells me, he lived in this little tiny town of, it wasn't even a town, it was just a little, what do they call it? Village. It was a village. South Charleston, Ohio. And he said during World War II, there would be stars in the window. You know what those were? The homes of people who had lost a loved one in war. And it wasn't ever a surprise. It was just they didn't know which window it would appear in. Because they knew being in the military was about fighting a war. The Christian faith in most first world countries is like people who are in the military in the 30s, the 80s, and the 90s. Nobody's expecting to go to war. We're just signed up because it's a good thing to be on Jesus' team. So that when the battles come, when I experience pain, I'm frustrated and I'm hurt. I'm angry. I'm disappointed with God because it's not supposed to be this way. When conflict comes in my family because I'm standing for Christ, I'm frustrated because it's not supposed to be that way. It's as if I haven't signed up for the military. But what's interesting is if you go to a lot of the third world countries, and especially the communist countries where Christianity is outlawed, when people sign up, they know they're going to war. I heard an interview with Francis Chan, who pastored the church in California, and he left it because he was frustrated with American Christianity, and he spent time overseas, and I think it was in Thailand, but one of the Southeast Asia countries, and he was talking to one of the pastors that were over there and said, you don't seem to have anybody who just comes and becomes a Christian and then just kind of floats along. You know, they just don't really take it seriously. And so it seems like everybody around here who claims to be Christ is passionate and is on fire for Christ. He says, why don't people just, you know, become Christians and not... And he looked at Francis Chan like he had lost his mind. And he said, why would they become a Christian unless they're willing to lose it all? Because that's what people do. Here, if you become a Christian, you're disowned by your family, you lose your job, you lose everything. The only people that sign up are people who know they're going to war and they want to be on Jesus' side. So when we sign up to be a soldier, so going in the military or any kind of training, as you go through the training, you complete one level of it, and then the next step is to do the next hard thing that will stretch you. The next hard thing that will make you physically, mentally, emotionally stronger, intellectually more capable, or your character better. The next hard thing. So instead of just making this a general call to be a good soldier, here's what I want you to think about. What are the hard things that God has been telling you to do? What are some of the things that he has wanted you to do? Because he's going to tell you to do hard things. And maybe forgive somebody that has really hurt you. And maybe let go of your fears. It may be to spend time with someone who you don't really want to spend time with, but they are lost and they need Christ. It may be something to do with your finances, beginning to tithe or rearranging it so that you can live more simply to serve God better. It's usually not being called to Africa. It's usually those smaller things that are really the hard things. So there's a place on your outline. I want you to take a moment and write down, what are the things that just came to mind? What are hard things that God is asking you to do? And then as we close, I'm going to ask you to choose one. The next hard thing that you will do as a soldier of Jesus Christ, in obedience to him, to serve him, and to grow in your abilities. What are the hard things God is asking you to do? It may not be hard for other people. But it's hard for you. Now, after you wrote several down, I want you to choose the one you think God wants you to work on next. What's the next hard thing that you will do? Not that you think you should do, not that you might get around to, not that you'll write down because Herb's telling you to write it down. What is the next hard thing that you will do? Because that's the way to be a soldier. What is the next hard thing that you will do? This week I want you to tell someone about it who will hold you accountable. And I want you to figure out how you're going to do it and when you're going to do it. Because what the devil will do is you write that down, and he's okay if you write it down. He just doesn't want you to implement it. Right? But knowing how and setting a deadline, setting a point in time when you're going to have it done, and then having somebody who will ask you about it, check you on it, hold you accountable to it, that will motivate you. And then when you do that, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, here's the good news. You have to do the next hard thing. And the next hard thing. And the next hard thing. And if you do that over a period of years, you will be amazed at your relationship with God and the perspective that you have on life. You know, one of the statements that I make over and over again is that it's not about you. Anybody remember that? It's not about you. Doesn't that make a whole lot more sense when we think this is about war? This is not about me. It's about serving God, serving others toward the objective of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? I told you at the beginning this wouldn't be a message that you would want to jump up and down about. That it's hard to accept the fact that life is war and it's not what we've been led to believe. And that it's easy to resist it and not embrace it. But let me encourage you not to allow that to happen. Because things begin to make sense when you see that life really is about spiritual war. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to be the soldiers that you've called us to be in your army. In the weeks ahead, you would help us to understand more deeply the nuances of it and how everything fits together. But for today, Lord, I pray that by the insight of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to really see through your eyes and then to live as you lived in the context of this life. Yeah, there are good times, there are fun times, there are pleasurable times, but help us to always come back to the mission that you have called us on. Lord, I pray for those who have written down the next hard thing that they need to do. God, I pray that you would give them the courage, the determination, the strength to do it, that you would help them to see the devil's schemes to try to prevent it, all the circumstances that he tries to arrange to defeat us, get us off track, and then to plow through it in the power of Christ. Lord, make us your army. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name.